Can you hear me? Testing. One. There I am. All right. It's like the fruit of the Spirit coming in when the voice goes on the speaker. All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's begin, as we always do, by entering into prayer together today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us. We thank you that when the human race fell, you didn't leave us there, but instead, you decided to give us the most precious person in the universe, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and he did. And in his death, we know that we have redemption, the fact that all our sins have been dealt with. We also know, Father, that you're perfectly satisfied with the offer of your Son on the cross, and that is completely given the payment that was required. And we know also that you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and we know that that means that whoever believes in your Son has eternal life. And Father, today, we know that we are here to honor and worship you and your Son. We thank you also for the Holy Spirit. We ask that he would guide and direct us and everything that goes on here in this service. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Thank you, Aaron and Kelly. Thanks, everybody, for singing this morning. A couple of announcements before we get started with the message today. I want to welcome any guests that are with us this morning. If anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you have one. All right. One announcement that's new, and that is that publications team, if you consider yourself a member of the publications team, there'll be a meeting next Sunday. All right, next Sunday, not today, but next Sunday, August 28th, after service, to talk about some new plans in that area. So publications team, if you're a member of that, or if you want to be, next Sunday, we'll announce it then as well, after service. Our mission organization this month that we're featuring is Basic Training Bible Ministries. We've seen about them the last couple of Sundays. They're led by Gene and Nancy Cunningham, their husband and wife. They go to remote parts of the world, and they evangelize. And they also train up pastors and pastors' wives and workers in those remote regions of the world. So please keep them in prayer. If you can help them out financially, please do that as well. All righty. One other thing about that, and that is to please continue to keep Destiny Lerner, our missionary in Cairo, in prayer. She's there now. She's established. She's going to start. She's doing teaching there, and she's going to start that. She may already have started that. So please keep her in prayer as well. Destiny Lerner in Cairo. All righty. The title of today's message, following up on what we saw last week, is this. Some of the most wonderful promises in the Bible are given for the trenches of life. We saw that last week, what that was about. When we're in that pressure situation, and it doesn't look like we may get out of it anytime soon. It turns out that the Bible, in describing that, also describes some of the most wonderful promises that are given just for that situation. Promises often about what it's going to lead to, the fruit of your endurance in those things are some wonderful blessings and promises. We'll see that this morning. So we are continuing our series on practical Christianity and how James looks at things from a practical street level to see what's really going on in our lives and to give us feedback, as it were, as to where we're doing well and not so well. And remember, we recall that we're in the schoolhouse now, and we're headed there again this morning. And the three teachers are Jesus, James, and Paul. Now, as we've seen last week, Jesus focuses on the vision, on the objective, and does that primarily, of course, in the Gospels, his teaching in the Gospels. Paul teaches the strategy, how it is that by grace through faith, and how it is that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, and how the Spirit guides and directs us. And James works on the tactics, the day in and day out activities and thoughts that are part of the Christian way of life that he's urging us to be more and more participating in. So we're enrolled in the school of Jesus, James, and Paul. And the first subject we're looking at is the subject of endurance and perseverance. If you would, at this time, please turn to James chapter 1, and we'll start again in that same passage, just to get warmed up. James 1, 1, we're going to read through verse 12 again this morning. So again, we're in the school of Jesus, Paul, and James. We got there by realizing that James, in and of himself, is strong. It's a strong medicine, and when you take strong medicine, it's often good to not take it on an empty stomach. And so the food that we go alongside the medicine, we find in the teachings of Jesus in the gospel and the teachings of Paul primarily in the letters and the epistles. All right, so James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, joy, of course, is one of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians. And there it is there. Consider it all joy. Learn to have the joy of the Spirit in your heart when you're encountering various trials. Because you know things. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's the subject we're looking at right now. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I hope you see there that endurance has a result. That when you're in the trenches of life, there's an outcome. And that outcome is that you may be perfect and complete, mature and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Of course, we know that the Lord in his grace will be continuing to give us things, but this is an attitude. See, the Lord has to develop the ability to trust him without doubting. You see it? And so, and he wants us to have an attitude that's lining up with that. And so that when we do doubt, we shouldn't expect that we're going to be blessed, even though we will be. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. No matter how humble your circumstances, realize that if you're a believer in Christ, you have a high position. You're in union with Jesus Christ. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. In other words, don't focus on your riches. Understand that we're all nothing without Christ, and we're all equal at the cross. Because like the flowering grass, you will pass away, as we all will. But it's sometimes harder to think about that when you have riches because you have so much to occupy yourself that you don't sometimes realize that we're all mortal and someday we're going to die if the rapture doesn't occur. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. In other words, if a rich man focuses everything in his life on pursuing more wealth, the day will come when that will no longer mean anything because he's about to die and then he'll realize his mistake. Blessed is a man, here we go again with this perseverance, right? Who perseveres under trial. He comes right back to the main point that he's introducing this letter with. And we saw last week that one of the reasons why James starts out with trial and perseverance is because the people he's writing to, the Jewish Christians, have been banished from their homeland. They're in foreign country. And they're aliens in that land, and therefore they have a lot of problems and difficulties and trials to get through. And he's encouraging them here about what's the outcome. When you go through these things, what's the outcome? That you may be more mature, more complete. And here, once you've been approved, meaning that through the testing is to see what we're made of in that sense. And remember that the only thing we're made of that's valuable are the things that the Lord's pouring into our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, the love that he pours in, the character of Jesus Christ, the patience, the humility, the faithfulness, all those things. So those are the things that are approved, and then he receives the crown of life, most wonderful blessing that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And last Sunday, we, of course, saw the Greek word for endurance here in James, and it's hupomone. It means to hang in there under pressure, perhaps for a long time, to hang in there under pressure, perhaps for a long time. That's what James is exhorting those Christians to do in the first century, and that's what the Lord is exhorting us to do when we face the trials of life, when we face the trenches of life. He says, what I want you to do is to hang in there under pressure. And by the way, he provides so much for us to be able to do that. We're going to see that as well, that how he graces us out, especially when we're in those pressure situations, and enables us to be able to hang in there as long as it takes. Now, we saw that this brought to mind an image, and that image was a soldier who's remaining in a trench. This happens to be from World War I. You know, when you're in the trenches, there's a lot of pressure. Artillery fire could come raining down on you at any moment. You're there winter, spring, summer, and fall, and that means winter with its cold. That means the rains in the spring and so forth. There are rats running all over the place in there, and you have to stay there with the rats. You can't call the exterminator and go to a hotel. You stay there. And then boredom. That was another feature. By the way, I don't know about the rats, but the artillery fire of the enemy and boredom are often elements of the trenches that we find ourselves in. Sometimes the hardest thing is the boredom of it all. Another day dealing with this, you know, another day where I don't have my only solutions myself, I got to stay here, right? So these are all elements of the trenches in our lives as well. And the soldiers, of course, their job was to remain there, pretty much, just to remain there as a presence that would prevent the enemy from making progress. It's the same thing with us. What we're called to do by the Lord is to hupomone, to endure, to remain, to hang in there under pressure perhaps for a long time. And then we realize that every one of us has a trench in our lives, and they're different for different people. A place where that's uncomfortable, a lot of pressure, and we may have to remain there for a while, for a long time. And we also realize is that the Lord is asking us to remain in that trench until he relieves us of our post. So then what we did last week was entering the classroom of Jesus first. And we found that his words in the Gospels taught us what some of these trenches are. And at the same time, we received comfort from the Lord to help us to hang in there, whatever trench we have. Remember them? Remember the trenches, a physical or mental handicap or a mental illness, problems that one of your children experience on a regular basis, having loved ones that are unbelievers, mourning and grieving over a special person you love that died and you no longer have with you. Maybe you're very disturbed by the lack of justice and goodness in our country today, and that's a trench for you. You don't see that it's going to get better. You don't know any way that you can affect it, and you're just hanging in there under that pressure. Or persecution of some kind for what's right. Or maybe you're the target of slander, gossip, or insults. Maybe you're a young person and you're being bullied at school. Maybe you're part of a dysfunctional family, a family marked by fighting, alcoholism, drug abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. That's a trench. That's pressure. You have no control over what's happening and you may have to remain for a while. Maybe you have a learning disability. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you have a difficult time earning enough money to support yourself or your family. Maybe when you go to work, you have an unreasonable boss. Or maybe you are the boss and you have certain workers who are discontent and disobedient. It's Jesus who tells us about these trenches. And he tells us about the comforts as well. And we saw some of that. Please turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 31 again. This is where we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday. Mark 10, 29 to 31. Mark 10, 29 to 31. Mark 10. This is, of course, Jesus speaking. And he's talking about losses here. Losses that aren't easy to get over sometimes. That hurt, that are painful. And maybe you have had to endure one or more of these losses because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 10, 29 to 31. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that there's no one who has left house." Some of you may have had to do that for the cause of Christ. Brothers or sisters, maybe you had to separate from them. Mother or father, same thing. Or children even, or farms. Farms here, of course, meaning your livelihood. Some people have had to leave their livelihood, their job, their profession, their business, in order to follow God's plan, in order to follow Jesus. Okay? Now, that's the loss. That's the trench. You know, if you have to leave children or other family members, that pain doesn't go away. Yes, you made the right decision if it's to follow Christ, but at the same time, you're still enduring that loss, whatever it might be. Same thing if you leave a job. And now all of a sudden, you were making plenty of money, but you decided to step into the life the Lord was calling you to step into, and now money is a problem. Well, that's a trench, and you're going to remain in that, and it's going to be pressure. All right. What does Jesus have to say in the way of comfort about being in that trench? Notice what he says. He says, you've done this for my sake and the gospel's sake. Therefore, you will receive 100 times as much now. So that Job was happy with twice as much. But he promises 100 times as much. See that? Now, in the present age, to make sure that you know, a lot of people think, well, he's going to bless me when I get to heaven. But he says here, now, in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. You know, it's interesting because when you think about the things that the Lord tells us here could be losses for his sake, you have to remember that he experienced most of them. He had no place to lay his head, remember? Houses. His brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. Even his mother didn't challenge and wondered what he was doing. She thought he was out of his mind when he started his ministry. So he's not a stranger to any of this. All right. Then he says, you'll receive 100 times now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, I think you know that many times in the Bible, it's the smallest, simplest words that pack the most punch. And that's true here. You may have not seen this, but I want you to go back to verse 29 again. And I want you to see about the loss side of the equation. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the conjunction. Conjunction. What's your function? Remember? Linking up verbs and noun, whatever. But here, it's linking up nouns. All right, I want you to notice the conjunction used in the losses column. Ready? House or brothers or sisters or mother, you get it, or father or children. In other words, maybe one of them, maybe a couple, but it's or. Now, I want you to look at the blessing side of what Jesus says in verse 30, and I want you to notice the conjunction. But he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, and, you see it? Yeah, that's how the Lord operates. You can't, you know what, he says in the book, and I mean, if we get this today, he says in Joel, he says, I will make up for the years where the locusts destroyed things for you. You know, he adds, and he's bountiful in his blessing. James, the curmudgeon at the end of it, says the outcome of this is that you're going to see that the Lord is gracious and merciful. And he is, and you see it right here. And, you see that? 100 times as much. All right. So this morning, the next thing we're going to do, now that we've been in Jesus' classroom on this subject of the trenches of life, we're going to now head to Paul's, and we're going to see what he has to say about his own experience with the trenches of life in his calling, in his ministry, in his life as a Christian. And to begin that, I'd like you to now turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 33, to see what Paul has to say. We see Jesus has laid them all out for us, and given us the comfort and the promises that he had in the Gospels. So now we're leaving the classroom of Jesus for a while, heading into the classroom of Paul, and we're going to see what he has to say about this subject of the trenches of life. Look at Romans 8, 33 to 39. Romans 8, 33 to 39. Everybody, it's a moment to get there. Okay, I think we're there. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. In other words, declares us righteous in his eyes forever the moment we believe in Jesus. Who's the one who condemns? Well, we know who tries, but he can't do it. At the beginning of this chapter, we know for a fact that there's what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if our enemy tries, we know he cannot be successful in God's eyes. He'll never stick, in other words, ever again. All right. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. There's the gospel. Who is at the right hand of God, we have the Son of God, the God-man Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us and was raised from the dead at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Now, that is about the best thing you can possibly have. And I couldn't imagine anything better than that. Right? We have that. And then he asks the question, who will separate us, therefore, from the love of Christ? And I want you to notice that he lists some of the trenches of life. As think about it. In other words, even when you're in the trenches, nothing will separate you from Christ's love, and nothing will separate you from his intercession for you. Even if you can't see it, even if you forgot about it, he's still up there in heaven interceding for you. And nothing can change that. Tribulation won't change it. Distress, which can be internal, distress, worry, fear, guilt, confusion, that'll never change the fact that Jesus loves you and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Persecution won't do it. I speak that not only to our brothers and sisters here in America, but around the world. There's nothing that any of the terrorists or the persecutors around the world, communists, will ever be able to do to separate one of those precious Christians from the love of Christ and from the constant intercession of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father on their behalf and on ours. Famine or nakedness, that points, of course, to poverty. That points across to being stripped of things, being alone. All right, that won't do it. Or peril or sword. War won't do it. Any kind of peril that you face. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. There's the trench. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But, so many times that little three-letter word is the pivot. We see this so often where things are described about our lives that we don't like. And then in an instant it all turns around with that little three-letter word, but. Notice, in all these things, whatever your trench is in life, I may have mentioned it today, I may not have, but whatever it is, in all of that stuff that you're dealing with, notice, we overwhelmingly what? Conquer. Conquer. Yeah, in other words, unlike the soldier in the trench that just stays there, as we go through these things, we are having victory after victory after victory. Never forget that. John tells us that we've already overcome the world. Jesus tells us the same thing. And you have to keep that in mind. There's a victory here. You may not see it right away. But I'll tell you something. Since the Lord is so kind and merciful, you probably will see it from time to time. He will open the eyes of your heart to see what he's been doing. To see how he's answering prayer. To see how he's taking care of your loved ones. To see how it is that you are growing in Christ as you go through these things. All right. We overwhelmingly conquer. Why? Because we're so tough. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And that's great. See, that's what takes the pressure off. Because here's another thing. When you're in those pressure situations of life, when you're feeling bad, when you're not getting enough sleep, when you're worried, when you're hurting, you know what tends to happen is you tend to turn on yourself. You tend to think, this is all my fault, or I'm not any good, or why is this happening, right? You just turn. And you see, what's so freeing, what lifts that pressure, really, because that's the worst pressure. If you think about it, the worst pressure is when it comes in on yourself, and you start to doubt yourself or doubt your relationship with the Lord. You see, what relieves that pressure is the fact that, you know what? It's not about you. It's not. You see, you are proving out things that the Lord is doing for you. Like he did with Moses when he was escaping the Egyptians, and they were caught because they had the sea in front of them, mountains on either side, and the Egyptian army approaching, and they had no weapons. And what did the Lord say? He said, stand by and watch the deliverance of the Lord. These Egyptians that pursue you, you will never see them again. And that's what he says to you. Because it's his work. You're his children. Jesus bought you with his blood when you were the enemies of God. You really think he's going to abandon you now that you're his brothers and sisters? He absolutely will not. But what happens is that our souls hurt when we don't plug into that. Plug into it. Plug into it and realize that we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loved us. Keep that first and foremost. It's really simple. You know, Paul will say in another place that the whole thing here is the simplicity of devotion to Christ. The writer of Hebrews will say the same thing. He says, well, all you got to do is keep your eyes on Jesus. And time and again, we see in his word how to do that, what that means, what to remind yourself of. Paul says the same thing. He says, keep your mind on the things above where Christ is. This is all to say that this is the answer. You know, yeah, we looked at the cross to be saved, but now we look to him to be delivered. And never forget, that's the solution. Notice he says, I am convinced, and then of course we see other things that are trenches in life, death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities. These are the bad ones, of course, nor things present, nor things to come. What may be pressuring you now, or what you might face tomorrow, Well, the next day, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, which includes everything except God, and he's the one making the promise, all right, will ever separate you and I from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, deposited there, and remember, we're in him, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's tight. Ain't nothing going to break that seal. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is the seal too, and he dwells inside of you. Those are the things that we need to keep reminding ourselves of when we're in the trenches of life, when we're dealing with a loved one who's an unbeliever, when we're dealing with poverty or mental illness or physical illness. We need to remember these things. And it's great. You know why? Because here's the thing. You don't even got to write them down because they're already written. Yeah, you may need to remember where they are, but how are we, who've gone through the book of Romans, ever going to forget chapter 8? Right? All the wonderful things that the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the governing power of sin and death. And if you look at things, anything that's in the trenches of life is either sin or death. It covers everything that we deal with in life. That the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free. There's the victory. All right, and notice also in verses 37 and 39, that in the midst of the trenches of life, you get the most phenomenal promises. In the midst of the things we read in verse 35, the tribulation and the stress and so forth, we get an incredible promise in verse 37. Notice that. In all these things, the things that are bugging you right now, the family problems, the money problems, the health problem, whatever it is, in all of those things, we overwhelmingly conquer. What a great promise. To realize that. Now, you may not see it quite yet. You may not even be able to imagine what that is. It doesn't matter, because it's real. It's with Christ in heavenly places. And the Spirit knows what it is. And the Spirit, you know what the Spirit's doing all the time? Working on your heart, working on your soul to get you more and more at rest at the amazing facts about you in Christ. Overwhelmingly conquer. And then notice in verse 39, once again, the phenomenal promise. What is it? Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't think of a better promise than that. Because you see, when you realize who loves you, God, and you realize who he is and what he has limitless life, limitless resources, limitless grace, limitless forgiveness, all of those things. So since he loves us and he gave us the most precious thing in the universe, his son, when we were his enemies. How will he not give us every good thing now that we're his children? That's conclusive and inclusive, and it doesn't matter what you're going through. God is your father, and he loves you like crazy. And a good father who loves his children is going to give them everything that he possibly can give them for their benefit. And it just so happens that our heavenly father is all-powerful, all-knowing, and has access to everything to give to us. We should keep that in mind. Wonderful promises. All right, I bet you know where we're going to go next. Any guesses? 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah, because this is another place where Paul talks about the same subject, the trenches of life and the promises. Let's see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And again, I want you to see how on this subject, and in fact, all the subjects that James talks about in his letter, we find that Jesus and Paul talk about them as well. And by hearing from all three teachers, we get the full picture of what the Lord wants us to know about any of these subjects. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me what? A thorn in the flesh. That's pressure. What is he? He describes it. What is the thorn in the flesh? A lot of people want to know. It's so funny because people, what's the thorn? What's the thorn? Was it homosexuality? Was it blindness? What was it? And the funny thing is, he tells us what it is. A messenger of Satan to torment me. You see that? You never have to, if anyone asks you from now on, what was Paul's thorn? You should tell him. It was a messenger of Satan to torment him. That's a pretty bad thorn. I mean, that's pressure, right? If you've got a demon, which is really what a messenger of Satan is, or a fallen angel, whatever, tormenting you, that's pressure. That's a trench. Can you see that? That's something where the Lord is saying, just remain in it. There's not much you're going to do about it. Remain in it. Understand why. He tells you, see, this is the thing about this passage. Not only is he going to promise us something on the other side, but he tells us why in the beginning that Paul got it. What? The surpassing greatness of the revelation. Do you realize that angels, the good ones, are rubbernecking to see the things that are true about us in the Bible? That they're here right now, I shouldn't flatter myself. There are places right now where the truth is being preached about what's unique about the church, about the grace of God, about the fact that human beings who are sinners are in union with the Son of God. And they want to know. Well, of course, they want to know and they just soak up the surpassing revelation here. But the other side is really upset. The fallen angels are really, I'd say something if I was at a bar right now, but I won't use that word. But they're really upset about the fact that God was able to do this. That he had this lower creation who had fallen, and just, you know, Satan was in rebellion, and we're in rebellion, and God comes around, and he knows, by the way, that the reason that we're in rebellion is because Satan turned up and tempted our first parents to go his direction, that he was the one who started that too, and God has found a way through the blood of the cross of his Son to redeem us and place us higher than we were even in the garden, in union with Christ. They hate that. It goes right up their craw. And they're going to try to just kind of do anything they can to disturb you in realizing how wonderful these blessings are. Anything they possibly can. I know that from experience. All right. So we know why. And then we realize what, in this case. I'm not saying every one of us is going to get a messenger of Satan to torment us. But we have enemies. Right. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, look, our enemies are not people. But they're fallen angels, their principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places are against us. So we all deal with this in some fashion. What do we have to do? We have to remember that God is greater than any of that. That the Spirit who dwells in us is greater than any of that. And that the only thing that's going to happen is when the Lord let these texts through, it's for the purpose of him showing us how wicked the enemy is and showing us that his power is greater. You know, they meant it for evil. God will use it for good. All right, so Paul realizes that the reason he has this trench, this demon or whatever, messenger of Satan to torment him, is to keep him from exalting himself. Let me ask you something. Have you been in a situation where you exalted yourself? You know what that means? Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, thinking you're a big deal, all of that stuff, you know? God couldn't do without me, right? That's exalting yourself, right? So here's the deal with that, okay? Where does that come from? Make it easy. In 2 Corinthians earlier, he says that all things are new for the Christian. There's the new man, and then there's the flesh. Those are your choices. Where does this drive to exalt yourself come from? Right. So in keeping us from exalting ourselves, he's asking us to say, lay down the flesh. I'm going to deal with that. The Spirit deals with the flesh and live in the new man. See, this sounds negative. Doesn't it kind of sound negative that, oh, I would be exalting myself and he's going to keep me from exalting myself. He's going to tie me down. No. What he's saying is that this is another way for you to realize the evil of the flesh and move more into the life of the new man or woman. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Sure, all of us are going to pray that prayer from time to time. Whatever your trench is in life. Lord, please remove this. What does he tell Paul, though? The Lord has said to me, in these circumstances, when I go to him, Paul, he says, you, same thing. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, the Lord says, is perfected in your weakness. And if it's one thing that the trenches of life do to us, it is to make us weak and reveal our inherent weakness. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Why? Because, like Paul will say at the beginning of this letter, it taught me to no longer rely on myself, but on him who raises the dead. And that's a good thing. It's a freeing thing to realize nothing good dwells in my flesh. I'm not going to rely on myself. I am going to rely on He who raises the dead even, whatever the problem is in life. And he realized, too, that he was in a situation of death, and he got many times. He even says in this letter he dies daily, not physically, but in situations of death and loss. And he came to realize that since I worship the God who even raises the dead, meaning the physically dead, anything else that I face in life is less than that, and therefore he is there and will deliver me from all of that. And he came to realize that through this, through the thorn in the flesh, okay, through that thing that he couldn't do anything about, the pressure that was there all the time. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. That's what he gets us to. The contentment, the peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of this stuff. I'm content with with weaknesses, with insults. Yeah, let them do it. With distresses. This is going to pass, and the Lord's with me. With persecutions. I'm going to overwhelmingly conquer here. With difficulties. It may be impossible for me, but with God, all things are possible. See, this all came out of him realizing that he can't do anything about these things, that he will be driven to ultimate weakness by these things, and it doesn't matter because God has got everything he needs. And he can just sit there and rest and believe and trust and be humble and be a child. Isn't it great? You know, I was thinking about this morning. You know, remember being a kid? Maybe it's hard. It's kind of hard for me to remember, too. But the thing about being a child in a family is that you've got no worries. I mean, you have them, but you don't really have any worries. You don't got to go to work. You don't have to figure out what's going to be for dinner. You know, none of those things. Somebody gave you the bed. Somebody gave you this and all that. And you're just living life. And anytime you have a problem, what do? You turn to your father, or your mother and say, help, solve this for me. That's pretty cool. So to realize that our Lord said to us, become like a little child, will you? You know, realize that this your Heavenly Father feeds the birds of the field and clothes the grass, the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field. Will he not much more take care of you? You know, what did he say after that? Oh, ye of little faith. You see, the reason that God wants us to have faith isn't so like he can say, you better do it. It's because when you have faith, you enter into that childlike trust. And that's what he wants for you. I mean, the Bible is full of statements like the peace that surpasses understanding, that the Lord restores our soul, that Paul is content no matter what, right? That's because he wants that for you. And the thing about it is that when you get to some of the worst trenches of life and you realize that you can be content, and that the Lord is delivering you out of these things and giving you everything you need while you're there, then you're going to have rest in your soul. But it does require faith. All right. So when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the trenches, the things that call for endurance, like weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions, and each one of us finds ourselves in one of those unique trenches, and the Lord simply asks us to remain there. And he asks us to remain there because good things are happening there. Now, he's like, well, I want to just toughen them up, and they got to go through their suffering like everybody else. I mean, that's what we think. Well, that's what I thought. I was a Catholic for 20 years, so more probably. So no, that's not why. It's because good things happen in the trenches of life. Good things. So he's saying, look, even when the attacks are so severe that you can't even stand, stay. I'm there. I've got you covered. There's nothing you're ever going to need in life that I'm not going to give you. That's what he tells us. But what he does want when we're in the trenches, there it is, endure. I didn't even know I had a slide for that. To endure, even when we're so weak we can hardly stand. You already heard that, now you see it. But what he does ask us to realize and to learn is this. You see, when we're in the trenches of life, the Lord wants us to learn something, and that is to learn to depend on him to take care of us in the trenches. You know, it's interesting because when you think about the nation of Israel in the desert, where they ended up staying in that trench for 40 years, the reason they the reason they stayed in there so long is that they refused to learn that. They never rested in the trust and faith that the Lord will take care of them. Remember? Remember how they're always panicking? What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? And I want you to think about this. Imagine if like you were in a situation today where you didn't have anything to eat and you freaked out. Lord's not going to take care of me. See that? Blah, blah, blah. And then when you get home, you see on your table a 7-course meal with filet mignon and just a great lobster and all these great, and you're like, wow. Because that's what happened to Israel, you know. They literally saw food come down from heaven every day to feed them. But because they didn't do that, they didn't learn to depend on him. He's like, well, I haven't learned the lesson yet. Got to stay in the trenches. Now, I'm not saying that's what he's going to do to us, but he does want us to learn this lesson. Just learn to depend on him to take care of you in the trenches of life. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. You're in 2 Corinthians. Back up a bit to the beginning of that letter. Look at chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Because Paul had to learn this. You know, yeah, he's our teacher now. We're in his classroom to gain his wisdom. But the reason that he has all that wisdom is because he went through the same kind of things we did. And he had to learn just like we did. You know, we have this, sometimes I think we have this idealized vision or version of these men that wrote these books, these apostles and so forth. They were as human as you or I. They put their pants on, they didn't have pants. But if they did, it'd be one leg at a time. So he had to learn. Let's see what he had to learn. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and notice this, and the God of what? All comfort. All comfort, meaning no matter what you're going through in life, he's got comfort for you. All comfort. Again, he says it another way. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. All of them. But how does he do it? This is what people miss. He does it by giving us enough things, knowledge to trust him in, enough to believe that he's there for us and that this is going to all work out for the best. That's the comfort. See, most people think it's taking it away. But that's not it. Because you know what? If you take it away and don't learn the lesson, you know what's going to happen? Let's just say you're having trouble with your kid. And the Lord just takes it away. But you didn't learn to depend on him. What's going to happen is you're going to sit there the next day and you're going to be freaking out that it's going to happen again or it's going to happen to another one of your children or there's something bad that's right down the road. All you got to do is read the newspaper. And you're going to be just as bad inside as you were when you had the affliction. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants for your heart to be convinced that he's there for you no matter what. That's what he wants. Because then you can rest and then you will be living in the peace that surpasses understanding. You know, you go through this with kids, you know. Kids always want to run away, well, not always, but a lot of times they want to run away from their problems. You know, and as parents, we kind of want them to sometimes. We want to rescue them from them. But then you realize that, well, you know, this isn't the last problem that my kid is going to face in life. And it's actually better for them to learn to depend on the Lord in whatever comes. Learn how you have resources to overcome your fears. Perfect love. The love of God casts out fear. So rather than running away from the things that you're afraid of, how about turning to the love of God and experiencing victory over fear? Because you see, you know that old give a man a fish, teach him how to fish thing? Well, it's true. If you just sort of handle the fear for them, they didn't learn anything. But if you show them how to use God's resources to overcome fear, they have got a tool that they can use for the rest of their life. And that's how our Father looks at us whenever we're in adversity, wherever we're in affliction. He says, I want them to see the resources that are there. I want them to learn how to use the tools of faith, of hope, of love. And trust me. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-11, again, he comforts us in verse 4, in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Just notice again that we have the affliction, the comfort, and then the result. Can you see the fruit there? The fruit of going through a very difficult time and having the Lord show you how he's enough and he's got the grace is that you can then turn and you have something to give other people, that so that the one lesson you learn in your one life can become fruit for dozens of people. That's how the Lord works. Remember a hundredfold? Okay. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Notice, the worse that the affliction is, the more wonderful the blessing and promise. But if we're afflicted, you realize something. It's for your comfort and salvation. When you're going through something in life, it's because you will then have something afterwards to give to others. If you're a parent and you go through your own affliction now and learn how to rely on the Lord, you can teach your children the same thing. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective. Notice what it's effective in. Our subject, right? The patient endurance, right? Of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In other words, God is determined to show you the comfort he has when you're in the trenches of life. When you just have to endure, he says, yes, you do, but this is a chance for me to pour in my comfort, my promises, my grace, my blessings in other areas. One of the things you should look for when you're going through a tremendous affliction or a trench is open your eyes, peek over the trench from time to time, and look at how the Lord is taking and handling all the other stuff in your life. Yeah, you got that one horrible thing, but always look to see, wait a minute though, I went through this, I didn't work for a year, but we had enough, and people helped us, and my children, they developed characteristics that they didn't have before we went through that. And he took care of all these other things that I used to worry about. I was so focused on this one thing now, and then I finally discovered that all those other things I used to worry about, the Lord took care of the whole time. You see it? We got to look for those comforts, because they're real. So, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, you are also sharers in our comfort. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Notice that. He says, I want you to know what I went through. Not because he doesn't want to be a martyr. He's not bragging. Because he wants them to realize something happened to him. What? That we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, Paul and his companions are just as human as you are. And oh, by the way, this verse teaches us, that God sometimes does give us more than we can handle. A lot of people say, he'll never give you more than you can handle, but he gave Paul more than he could handle. Notice the language, burdened excessively. That means more than he could handle. Beyond our strength, more than he can handle. Despaired even of life. A lot of people want to condemn Christians who despair, who are depressed, who are sad. But Paul was despairing, even of life itself. Like life isn't worth living anymore. Paul. To show us that he's human, and we're human, and we're going to go, like we sang this morning, if I fall to the Lord, who cares? To get to that place so that you don't depend on yourself. To get to your place that, and it's kind of like a parent that throws a kid up in the air. You know, fathers do this. We throw a little kid up in the air, we catch him right here, like about 2 seconds after they go up there. But then one day, what do? We throw him in the air, and we like do this. Ah, I got you. Why? To teach them that they can fall really far, but they're never going to be hurled headlong. Right? And the Lord will do that. He'll be like, I had enough of this. I get it. I learned the lesson. But he'll also let you, you know, get pretty far along where you're pretty darn weak, and then he'll come in and take it. Why? Well, here's why. Because if life only got to a little bit of the heat turned on all the time, he always rescued you, right? You would never learn the depth of his love. You would never learn that you can go really far and he's still there. Like David says in the Psalm, if I make my bed in hell, he'll be there with me. And you see, we need to learn that. We need to experience that sometimes. That no matter how bad it gets, he's got you. He's going to get you out of it. And once you learn that, then no matter what else you face in life, like Paul said, I know, I've seen all the stuff I've been delivered of the Lord. I know he's going to deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his kingdom. How did he learn that? You think it was just magic? You know, do you think that he just, Spirit whispered in his ear and that was it? No. It's because he went through all of that and he saw the deliverance of the Lord again and again and again as he went through tougher and tougher things. Notice again, they were burdened excessively, it was beyond their strength, and they despaired even of life. Great, great pressure that Paul and his companions found themselves enduring. Verse 9, indeed, we had the sentence of death. Where was the sentence of death? Within themselves. What does that mean? It means that they pronounced their own death sentence on themselves. It was within. It wasn't without. It wasn't that some court convicted them or anything like that. It was on the inside they had the sentence of death. Don't we do that? Don't we freak out and say, it's over. I'm a goner. I'm dead. Well, kids say that all the time. Oh, I'm going to be dead when I go home, you know. My dad, when he finds out about this. That's what this is like. Only it's adults, and they're saying it about their life, right? All right. Why? Why did the Lord allow it to get so bad for Paul and his companions? You know, when we ask that question, we should always be looking for two little words again. And we've seen these a lot. We studied a whole series on these two little words. It was so that. It means here's the outcome. Here's the result. Here's why. Right? So that what? We would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's why. That's why he let it get to the point where they were burdened excessively, beyond their strength, despaired even of life, pronounced their own death sentence. Why? So we would learn not to trust in ourselves. Notice those words. These are some of the greatest words you can ever... You know when the Lord says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me? And we tremble at those words. Well, this is what he's talking about. He's saying, you've got to get to the point where you don't trust yourself at all. That whatever it is you think would be the good life, trust me, it's the bad life. You know, we got to learn not to depend on ourselves. Or like Paul said, put no confidence in the flesh. Zero. None. Don't trust yourself. And this is totally against the world, of course. They're always telling, oh, you're great. Trust yourself. No, don't. I'm telling you, don't trust yourself. Because why? Because you shouldn't trust yourself when you have something greater to trust, God who even raises the dead. Who doesn't have flesh. Who doesn't waver and have doubt. Right? I trust in him. You know? If somebody came to me and said, we got this aircraft carrier. And we got two choices for who's going to be the pilot. A guy who has 30 years experiencing piloting aircraft carriers. Or you. You see, if we were exalting ourselves, I might be able to do this. And we do that with God. Well, you know, no. It's an easy decision. God. He pilots everybody's life. He knows what to do. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows your weaknesses. And he has a plan and a power to overcome them. You don't. I don't. How many brick walls have we got to run into before we learn that lesson? How many pits do we have to fall into before we learn that lesson? Don't trust in yourself, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us, in verse 11, from so great a peril of death, and will yet deliver us. He upon whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us. You also, joining and helping us through your prayers. That's another thing we can do, just to pray for one another. So that thanks may be given by many persons, notice, on our behalf, for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Isn't it great when you see somebody in your life who's down, who's weak, who's despairing, burdened excessively beyond their strength, and you pray for them, and you find out that the Lord delivered them? There's nothing sweeter than to realize the Lord has delivered people through the prayers of us and others. And finally this morning, don't miss the phenomenal promises that are given in the trenches of life. When we face the sentence of death, we learn that God raises the dead. That's a phenomenal promise. And here's the point. The more pressure, the more phenomenal the promise is. That's how it works. The more pressure we find ourselves under, the more phenomenal the promises of God come to act in our lives. And we'll leave it there, but I want to show you that Jesus, actually, we got, what do you think? Should we finish? We got another couple of minutes. I don't know what this means. Like I said, two things. Finish. Okay. Because Jesus talks about this too, and we'll just go there and close. Luke 9:23. This will be the last passage we'll look at. Luke 9:23. Talks about the same thing. You might not see it like that way, but it really is. Look at Luke 9:23. This is good. I want you to see this today. I want you to understand this today. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here's the application when we're in the trenches and adversities of life. When we're in adversity, if we concentrate on ourselves, we won't be able to endure. If we concentrate on ourselves, we won't be able to. That's why we need to deny ourselves. We got to learn not to trust in ourselves. If we're concentrating on ourselves and our life and our worries and our fears, we won't be able to endure. You see, it's only when we deny all of that stuff and take up our cross daily, endure, stay in the trenches of life, and follow Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Notice that. So what is this denying ourselves? It means this. It means stop listening to the complaints, the fears, the doubts, and the despairing of the flesh inside us. The Lord would never tell us to deny the new man, would He? No, when He says deny yourself, He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about the flesh. Deny that. Deny the complaints that your flesh wants to make when you're in the trenches of life. Deny the fears. Deny the doubts. Deny the worrying. Deny the despairing that's coming from your flesh inside of you. Deny yourself. And then what? Take up your cross daily and follow Christ. See, only when we stop listening to our fears and our doubts and complaints are we ready to what? Take up our cross, which for our purposes means remain in the trench. If you're in the, think of it this way, if you're in the trench, right? And the soldiers around you keep saying, we're going to die. We're never going to make it. This is horrible. Look at that rat. I'm uncomfortable. I don't have enough food. They're never going to help us. We're dead. Is that going to help you stay there longer? No. Well, that's what your flesh does to you in the trench of your life. Hey, worry about this. Hey, complain about that. You should be afraid of this. You should be despairing, man. God forgot you. That's the flesh. That's what we need to deny. Shut up. It's that simple. Shut up, flesh. Done with you. I'm going to turn to my Lord. What do you say, Lord? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into your heart the things I have for you who love me. Oh, I can stay here a little longer if that's true. Momentary light affliction, Jesus says, is producing for you an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Oh, great, I'll stay now. You see the difference between our flesh and the Word of God? That's what we got to learn. That's what He's talking about here in Luke 9:23. Deny all that garbage. Pick up your cross daily. Stay in that trench and follow me. And that's the key to it all. Following Jesus instead of focusing on our problems. You see it? We need to learn to accept the situation. That's a decision, by the way. And then keep your eyes on Jesus. It's that simple. All right, that's where we'll close. That's what it means to follow them. Keep your eye, right? If you're going to follow somebody, don't you have to keep your eyes on them? I know this from trying to follow people, like when we're driving. You know how that is? Especially when they're like, they forget you're behind them after 2 minutes. And they go, whoosh, they're cutting in through the traffic. And they go through the yellow light when it's turning red. And you're like, hey, what about me? You know? So when you follow somebody, you got to keep your eyes on them. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, forget about the complaints and fears of your flesh. Stay in the situation. Take up your cross daily. And follow me. Keep your eyes on me. I got everything that you need. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to spend time in the good news, your word, allowing us to realize that you have given us power and victory over our flesh and over the principalities and powers. and that we ought to rest no matter what. And we know how to do that now by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And help us, Lord, through your word and through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, to get better and better and better and better at doing that. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements and then announcements at the end here, and we'll let you go. A couple of things just to remind you of. Young Christians, we're going to meet again tomorrow night. And we'll be looking at this. It's interesting. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians, which we spent a lot of time in today. Also, our next service here is on Thursday, August 25th. Informal Bible study begins at 7 o'clock. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for providing us everything that we need in the trenches of life. We thank you that you've gathered us all here together, because really we know that it's an encouragement to be together, where we can lift one another up, sing praises, and just get our minds off the problems that our flesh wants to exaggerate, and instead keep our eyes on you. And we just want to thank you for that. We trust in your blessings and your provision all week. In Jesus' name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this day.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you